I was going to go to the book of Ephesians, but I think what we'll do instead, God does that to me sometimes. I have things all planned out, and at the last minute, he says no. So it's never boring to do God's will, if you can do it. I pray, I ask him all the time. I says, what do you want me to speak about? And I don't get an answer, so I pick something, and then at the end he just says no, and go that. And I don't hear voices. I'm not like Joan of Arc, who hears voices, and I'm not spooky. But what happens is, when I pray and I read God's word, when we talk to God, we talk to God through prayer, and God talks to us through the Bible. You don't hear voices. People that hear voices, they have another problem, but they're not right. You don't hear voices from God. You hear the Bible. So let's turn to God's word, the Bible, and John's gospel. And what Christianity is all about is Christ. Christianity is Christ. And without the Lord Jesus Christ, there wouldn't be any Christianity. In fact, there wouldn't be any hope of heaven. The only one who is able to take us to heaven is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what does that mean to us right here and now? People talk about pie in the sky, by and by, and people make fun of those who are born again. We have a presidential election coming up very soon now, and back in the 1960s, Jimmy Carter was running for president, and he said that he was born again, publicly said that. So this born again thing drew a lot of ridicule from the press and from other people. But what does it mean to be born again? It means to be born spiritually, is what it means to be born again spiritually. Everyone was born into this world. If you're alive, you were born into this world. The problem was, and is, every one of us is born with a birth defect, as far as God is concerned. We're born with a birth defect. We're born sinners. I often say in the gospel that birds are born to fly, fish swim, and people sin. And we can see the trail of sin in each one of our lives, myself included, everyone. There's not a just man that lives on the earth and does not sin. The Bible says that. The disease, the birth defect, is sin, activated by our own sin nature. We're born sinners. You don't have to tell a little kid how to be bad. Every parent knows this. You have to correct them and teach them how to be good. So the problem is a natural inclination to sin. And the Bible says there's pleasure in sin. Now, is that what I'm supposed to say? No, the Bible says that. The Bible says there's pleasures in sin for a season. He's talking about Moses, who instead of going for the pleasures of sin in Egypt, he was a natural-born Hebrew adopted by the Egyptians, and he actually saw the Hebrew slaves being mistreated, and so he took action, being a Hebrew himself, a natural-born Hebrew, a Jewish person. He took steps, and the rest is history. But he did not go for the pleasures of sin that was his by adoption in Egypt. He rather suffered with the people of God, the Hebrews. So we also have this sin nature, and the Bible says that there is pleasure in sin. It acknowledges that. God says it, and we all know it. There's pleasure in sin. Some people have different kinds of sin that they're addicted to, and sin is addictive, very addictive. You become habitual sinners because it looks good, tastes good, feels good, whatever it is, and you tend to have that as a habit now. But the Lord Jesus Christ came in that we might be born again. Now, what does that mean to be born again? To be born again means that you have a new father, for one thing. God created us, and in that sense, we are all his creatures, but we're not his children. We are his children through the new birth. God is a spirit. The Bible says that. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ was a spirit before he came to the earth. The Bible says that too. In fact, we'll read it in a minute. In fact, why don't we read it right now? In the chapter 1, verse 1 in the Gospel of John, in the beginning was the Word. Now see that? The Word. That's another name for the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the living Word of God. We'll see that later. And the Word was with God. So that's a different person, not the same as God the Father. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. So right away in that first verse, we have two persons who are God. And the same was in the beginning with God. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And now we're going to get into what the Lord Jesus Christ did. He's talking about the Word now, not God the Father, God the Son. All things were made by him, not them, him. The Lord Jesus Christ created the heavens and the earth and the universe and all things that are in the earth. He created these things before he came to earth. He was God the Son, along with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. There's three persons, but only one God. So the Lord Jesus Christ was creating all things in verse 3. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Now that includes everything. That's exclusive in its statement that all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So he created all things. In other words, you were created by the Lord Jesus Christ. The earth was created, the universe, and so on. In him was life. Talking about the Lord Jesus again. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. So we have life, and we have light. And the light shines in darkness, and the darkness overcame it not. And we're going to go to verse 6, 7, and 8. He's talking about, really, John the Baptizer. So we'll go to verse 9, and he's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the true light, which lights every man that comes into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. And verse 12, listen to this. The Lord Jesus Christ came into the world. He's Jewish. He came to the Jewish people, the nation of Israel. The Bible says salvation is of the Jews. They were the vehicle through which the Messiah, the Lord Jesus, Messiah means Christ, would to come into the world. Now, why did God send his son into the world? You ever think of that? Would you send one of your kids into this world? I did. I actually had a couple kids with Charlene. And we love our kids. But before we had our kids, I told my mother, I says, I don't think I'm going to have any kids. My mother looked at me. She wasn't a saved woman at the time. She looked at me and says, she said, if you don't have any kids, if people like you don't have any kids, the only ones that are going to have kids are the ones that shouldn't have kids. What kind of a world are we going to have? I thought about that, and I said, I don't think I'm that great. I said, I thought about it, though, and I wanted to have kids. I love children, always have. Even when I was a little kid, I played with my little brothers and sister and everything. It was wonderful. But I didn't want to bring them into this world. But God the Father sent his son into this world, and he knew full well what was going to happen to the Lord Jesus Christ. He was going to be crucified. He sent the Lord Jesus Christ to be crucified. Now, what kind of love would that be for a father to send his son to be crucified by a bunch of sinners? Not only that, not only was the Lord Jesus Christ crucified, the reason for his crucifixion was that God wanted to redeem you and me. Redeem means to buy back. You go to a pawn shop. If you went into the pawn shop and hawked a watch or whatever you needed for money, they'd give you some money, and they would actually give you a ticket, and you'd have to go redeem it if you wanted that watch back. If you never redeemed it, that watch would be put for sale in the front window or whatever it was that you hawked. The Lord Jesus Christ bought us with his own precious blood. Why? Why did he have to die? Why didn't God just say, well, that's all there is to it. I'll just forgive you and everybody come into heaven. Come on. The doors are wide open. That's universalism. There's a church that actually, the church is universalist, Unitarian. They believe that. Everybody gets to heaven. God says no. The Bible says no. And the Bible is God's word. But God says without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Not one. Sin will be forgiven without the shedding of blood. Now, who made that rule? Anybody higher than God? No. God the Father made that rule because God is holy. You know what holy means? The Bible says about God and his holiness, says a lot of things about it. He hates sin. He hates it. Now, what is sin? Sin is the transgression of law that God has made, the law. It's a transgression, it's an insult to God's holiness. God says to people, be ye holy even as I am holy. So God hates sin. He hates it, but he loves the sinner. Wow. You mean God loves me after all the things that I've done? Some of the sins you do, and some sins you are there, sin because you neglect to do them. Some people neglect their children or their spouse, or they do things that they neglect to do it. They don't pray. They all kinds of things like that they don't do that is sin. By not doing them, you're sinning. Some things are overtly sinful, like hurting other people with acts of violence or some other thing like that. That's an overt sin. Anything, any transgression against God's law, that's what the Ten Commandments were for. Nobody has ever kept the Ten Commandments, not one person. I haven't. I've broken every last one of them. So have you. I can say that without even knowing most of you real well. I can say you've broken the Ten Commandments, every last one of them. That's why God gave the Ten Commandments as a mirror to show you that you're a sinner, you're basically no good. And I'm not either. I'm basically no good. If I got what I deserved, I'd be in hell right now. I wouldn't be up here giving out the gospel, that's for sure. But what qualifies me to give out the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because the commandment of the Lord Jesus Christ is when people get saved out of sin, you don't go right home to heaven. He leaves you here so that you, as a Christian, you're born again, you're saved, you have to tell other people. And that's why I'm here still. I should have died years ago, but I didn't. And God left me here, and while I'm here, I'm going to give out the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to try to glorify him, not me. And as long as he leaves me here, I'm going to give out the gospel. What is the gospel? How that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. In other words, he took your place at Calvary. When he was nailed to the cross, now get this, he was always God's son. When he was born as a baby, he was God's son. He took on the flesh of a human at birth. Why? So that he could bleed and die for your sin and my sin. That's what it was. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And God, who is holy, and God is love. There's a lot of things God is, and they're all good. God is holy, and God is love. God so loved the world that he, and the Lord Jesus Christ is the one that said this, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He's talking about himself. That whosoever believeth on him should not perish, that means go to hell, but have everlasting life. Now, how do you get that everlasting life? It's eternal life. The next verse says so. Everlasting and eternal are two different things. Did you know that? It's everlasting because you started it. Eternal life is something that always was and that always will be.
No beginning and no end to it. But there's a beginning for you when you step into it. When you come into God's eternal life, it becomes everlasting life because it did have a beginning. It began the day you got saved. So it was a beginning for you. But it was something that God already had in himself and the Lord Jesus had, and that we started the day you got saved. Now it's everlasting. You've entered into eternal life. It's everlasting for you. You'll never go to hell. Isn't that wonderful? You'll never. Now, we just got through praying for a bunch of Christians that are sick, very sick, and some die. We've had a bereavement recently. What does that mean to be saved? Does it mean that everything is perfect? No. Christians get sick and they die. Then they die. Why should I get saved then? So you don't go to hell. That's the reason. You have everlasting life, but every Christian is a sinner. And the wages of sin is death. The Bible says that. Now, if that's all we have is natural life, all we're going to have is eternal death. But to as many as received him, in verse 12, to them he gave power to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name, who were born not of blood. That's blood birth is the first birth. He's talking about the second birth. Verse 13, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. That's the difference. I actually am still a sinner, and so are you. We do sin. If any man says that he has no sin, the Bible says in the first epistle of John that we're a liar, and the truth of God is not in us. We're all sin. If you want to study my life, people have. I told people where I used to go to work, everywhere I've been in my job, I tell people, eventually I say, I'm saved. You have any questions? And some do and some don't, but they watch you. Now, the unsaved know exactly how a Christian should behave. They don't know Christ. But if you, as a Christian, do anything that is not Christ-like, the unsaved pick up on it right away. They know it. They know it. They sit there and they watch you. They won't ask you any questions until you do something that seems wrong to them. They know how a Christian should be. They don't read their Bibles. They read you. And that's just what they'll do. And I make mistakes. And people will say, oh, you came in late today. What happened? You oversleep? You're kind of lazy getting out of bed? I said, no. No, there was a reason. The car broke down or whatever, but you have to explain it because they're watching you. Once they know you're a Christian, then they watch you to make sure to see what a real Christian is supposed to be. They know what it's supposed to be. They want to see if you're a phony or not. That's what they want to do. And if you're not a phony, then they'll ask you the questions, most people, especially when something goes wrong in their life. They'll ask you, say, why did this happen to me? Why? And they always want to know why. And sometimes you might be able to tell them. If that person has bad habits or this or that or the other thing, you could tell them why. All right, what happens when something happens to a Christian? Why? There's a whole doctrine about the fellowship of his suffering. It's in Philippians. There's a fellowship involved in suffering. When the unsaved get hurt or suffer, it's for a different reason. It's a different reason. God sends it all into your life, unsaved and saved. Then the saved person suffers for a different reason. The suffering, it's universal. I told you recently, last time I spoke, that the unsaved look at Christians when they suffer. I told you, they look at you and they see how you bear up under it. And if you bear up well, that's fine. If you go to pieces, that's not so fine. And they wonder about that, and they'll ask you, maybe, you suffer? What did you sin? Is God punishing you? Why did this happen to you? And then when the unsaved suffer, it's usually the result of their sin. But it's not necessarily so for the Christian. In John chapter 9, the same gospel, there was a man who was born blind. Never did see. He was born blind, and he grew and grew and got older and grew to adulthood, not seeing. And they asked the Lord Jesus Christ, who sinned, this man or his parents, that this man was born blind? You know what the Lord Jesus said? He gave you the answer for why Christians suffer. It's for the glory of God, that the works of God might be made manifest. And so the Lord Jesus Christ got a hold of this man and made the blind see, blind from birth. It was never recorded in the Bible any other time that I know of that a man blind from birth was made to see. Now, do you know what that means? Not only could he see with his eyes now, his brain had never been able to process, which is what is happening if you're looking at anything. Your brain has to process what goes through the eye. And your brain has to process. This man had never done that. So not only did the Lord Jesus Christ heal his eye, it healed the brain that was behind the eye, and he was able to process it, all the nerve endings and everything. It's very complicated, and I certainly don't understand it all. But I know that much. That man could see. And they could not deny the miracle. But it was for the glory of God that this happened. Now we have people in our meeting that are very sick, and we have bereavement as well. People lost loved ones. And they're either going to bury you or you're going to bury them. But there's going to be a parting, I will tell you. We're not all going to heaven at the same time. There's going to be a parting, and those who are left behind are bereaving. But for the Christian, it's for the glory of God. It's for the glory of God. Why? How does that work? When a Christian goes through sorrow and suffering, what do they do? I'll tell you what they're supposed to do. They're supposed to cast their tears, their heart, and everything that's grieving them, they're supposed to cast that on the Lord Jesus Christ, and it brings us closer to him. It brings us closer to him. And when the unsaved see that, they say, wow, I wish I had that. I wish I was able to do that. I wish I had that comfort. I wish I knew God. And they can know God by simply receiving him. To as many as received him, to them gave he power. Who gave them that power? The right? God did. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. But you have to come to an end of yourself. You know what? When I was a kid, I was the smallest kid amongst all my friends. They're all bigger than I was. They're all older than I was. Boys will be boys, and they used to get in fights. We used to wrestle. Nobody punched anybody in the head too much, but once in a while. But the thing is, nobody wanted to really raise blood. It was just a kind of a superiority thing. They wanted to actually have a pecking order, and I happened to be the youngest one, really, that hung out with this bunch. And what they used to do, they used to knock me down, and they'd always want to sit on my chest and pin my shoulders with their knees, right? And then the question, do you give up? I said, of course. Of course I gave up. Now, God does the same thing, pretty much. We get knocked down in our life. It's called conviction of the Holy Spirit of God that happens after a while, but not necessarily right away. If our life is miserable enough, God is waiting for you to surrender, waiting for you to give up. I have never seen anybody who was carefree come to Christ and really come to Christ. They never have. It doesn't work that way. Oh, sure, I'll go along with the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course I'll come forward. Of course I will. Oh, sure. It doesn't work that way. Here's what happens. The Holy Spirit, remember the third person of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, they were all spirits before the Lord Jesus Christ came to the earth. But they were in heaven. The Holy Spirit, what does he do? What's his job? He's still around today. He's here. In fact, he's in me. The Bible says you are sealed by the Holy Spirit. You are indwelt by the Holy Spirit when you get saved. Not until you get saved. But what he will do is when you hear the gospel, if God's time is right for you, what he will do is tell you that you're a sinner and this is about you. And you're going to go to hell, mister or ma'am. You're going to go to hell. If you die in your sins, Jesus said, where I am, you cannot come. Where is he now? The Lord Jesus is up in heaven. He ascended into heaven and sits at God's right hand. That's what he's talking about. You cannot go to heaven if you die in your sins. Now, God doesn't want you to die in your sins. That's why he sent the Lord Jesus Christ to die in your place. But what God has to do is satisfy his own holiness. I told you a moment ago how holy God is. He hates sin, but he loves the sinner. He doesn't hate you. He does not. He says so in the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Who's the world? The world, the trees, the shrubs? No. It's the people that are in the world. There's not one person in the world that God hates. And so he sent his son to die for everyone. In other words, all the sin of all the world, when the Lord Jesus Christ was hanging at Calvary, why did the sky get dark? What happened? The Bible says God is holy and cannot look upon sin. He hates it so much, but he did send his son to die for it. He had to get rid of sin by punishing it. But how could he punish sin? Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness, no remission of sin. Somebody had to bleed and die. Now, I could not have died for my own sin because I'm not a perfect sacrifice. I'm already a sinner. No man can by any means redeem his brother, the Bible says. I was sold under sin just like everybody else. Sold under sin, on the slave block, chains dripping all over me. Sold under sin. A slave to sin. I can't stop. I can't stop. I was a sinner by choice and by birth. Sold under sin. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Redeemer. What does the Redeemer do? I said it a moment ago. You bought back something that was sold. You redeem it. You buy it back. Now it's under new ownership, new management. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ did when he paid for your sin and for my sin at Calvary's cross. He satisfied what God demanded of him. He satisfied everything that God required. He paid with his own spotless, sinless person, his own blood, your sin and my sin. We who were sold under sin, the whole world, get this now. How many billions of people? Do you know that what they did? They actually went back, demographers went back, and they counted out how many people have lived on this earth up to this moment. They estimate, and they did computers and all that, but they estimated about 30 to 40 billion people. There's probably about 8 billion now. But all the people that have ever lived, and every one of them was a sinner. Every last one of them, except the Lord Jesus Christ, was a sinner. God tells you their sins right in the Old Testament, especially King David. He tells you everything he did. Moses and all the rest of them, they were all sinners. From Adam on down, all sinners, and God recorded it, except for the Lord Jesus Christ, who never sinned, never could sin. It was impossible for him. Could God sin? No. The Lord Jesus Christ could not sin. That made him a perfect, holy sacrifice. When it was time for him, he showed who he was by doing the miracles. No, here's an interesting thing. You notice how much they hated him. The Pharisees and the religious leaders hated him. Do you know that they never denied the miracles? They never said this is a fake. They never said that because it wasn't a fake. And they had to acknowledge that it was true. There he is, the man born blind. Now he can see. Where'd that come from? They never denied the miracles. What they said was, oh, he did it through the power of Satan. But they never denied the miracles. Multiplying the loaves and the fishes, yes, that's impossible. Of course it's impossible. That's what a miracle is all about, doing the impossible. And the Lord Jesus Christ did the impossible. Why? Because he makes the rules. He's God manifest in the flesh, showing himself in the flesh. Jesus Christ is just as much God as God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. Now, how do I know there are three persons? The Bible says so. But when the Lord Jesus Christ was baptized, the Holy Spirit came down on his head. Everybody could see it. What is that thing? That's the Holy Spirit of God. And God the Father shouted from heaven, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. So at the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit right there at the same time, same three different persons at the same time, at the same place. Now, that's the deity of all three persons of the whole, of the Trinity. Now, that's the Bible. Now, that's what it says. But nobody ever denied the miracles. They never did. Never. Isn't that something? So it was real, wasn't it? It really, really, really happened. Even the enemies of the Lord Jesus said, there's something going on here. We don't know what it is. But it can't be that God did that. It must be the devil. But it was real. And we know, because we're saved, and even if you're not saved, you know that it's written down in God's word that it happened. The biggest miracle is the miracle of the second birth. And you can't even see it. You can see the result of it, just like electricity. Do you know that no one has ever seen electricity? Albert Einstein, just before he died, said, you know one thing I really wanted to do? Is to actually know more about electricity. That's one of the things. And he was a genius, and so-called genius, and he wanted to see electricity. He said, we know what it does, we know how to use it, but we've never seen it. No one has, but we know what it does. We don't understand God in the way that we will in that day when we get to be with him, but we see what he does. And the greatest miracle is the second birth. I've seen it. I've seen a, there's no kids here. I've seen a crack whore who got saved. She told me about it. And she got saved, and she really saved. Now, that word is in the Bible, so I didn't say anything that wasn't in the Bible. But the thing is, that's what she was, and that's not what she is. She's saved. How does that happen? That's a miracle of God's grace. God saved that person. And every person that gets saved is a miracle of God's grace. Now, all right, how do you get saved? In the last couple minutes, I'm all done. You have to know that you're a sinner. And it's okay to be afraid of hell. Okay? If I'm a sinner, and I was and am, I saw what the sin did to my life and it did to the people around me. So I could see that it was destructive. And then what God the Holy Spirit did was show me that I'm going to go to hell. Now, you cannot get saved, and you're not ready to get saved until this happens. Until the Holy Spirit of God convinces you that you're lost. I know people, I come from a long line of alcoholics. I had a still in my basement when I was a kid. The umbrella stand, that used to be a crock to hold the mash that we use as an umbrella stand now outside of my apartment. Now, a long line of these people, and I don't know that any of them ever got saved. I don't know. They all knew that they were sinners. They broke the law. They were during Prohibition. They made, and so on. I don't want to get into that. But the thing is, what has to happen, they all knew that they were wrong. and they were criminals and they were breaking the law. But that's not enough for you to get saved. Because people do this and they just go through their life and they end up dying and going to hell. What has to happen? Conviction of sin by the Holy Spirit of God. It's a work of God from start to finish. Everybody knows that they've done something wrong. Everybody knows that. They won't admit it, but they know it in their own heart. They know they've done something wrong. But they don't want to get saved. They just don't want to. The same way a car thief never wants to see a cop, is the sinner never wants to see God. They just don't. They love their sin, perhaps, or perhaps they just want to keep going the way they've been going. They don't want to change their life. They want to keep going. And they do it, and they're leaving behind them a trail of brokenness, of broken hearts. Broken hearts, you can see where they've been. You can just follow the trail of tears, of broken hearts, and sometimes blood. And you follow it long enough, and there they are, doing the same thing and making more as they go along. The Holy Spirit has to convince and convict you of your sin. Now, here's what to do when that happens. When you realize that you've got to face God, and you will, we all do, even as Christians, we have to face God. You can't hide behind anything. You have to face God, and He's got it all recorded. He forgets nothing. Everything we do and have done has been recorded. Don't forget who He is. He's God. And we have to face the judgment. And so if that doesn't bother you, then you'll never get saved. You never will. Maybe God has saw what you've done and has passed you by, and you've gone past the point. The Bible says, "My spirit shall not always strive with man." That's a promise. He will not. And after you go past a certain point, you're done. And it's over. And you'll die in your sins. Jesus said, "If you believe not that I am He, you will die in your sins." Now, suppose it does bother you, and you do have the fear of God. That's from the Holy Spirit. You know what you do? In your own words, you do this. You say, "God, I know what I've done. And there's nothing too great for you to forgive. God is greater than your sin, greater than the sins of all the world for all time, altogether. He's greater than that. He's God." You said, "I know you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus, to die in my place. And my sin is already paid for. I will receive Him as my Lord and Savior. I will." In that moment, you're saved. You're saved. You're passed from death unto life. Circle the date on your calendar. That's your second birthday. And remember it all the days of your life, and thank God for it every day. And finally, you'll live your last day on this earth. And you'll face God. But how will you face Him? You'll face Him as one of His children. There's no father like Him. We call Him Father for a good reason. He's the Father of the faithful. And no one can love like He does. No one. Think about it. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, we are so grateful for Thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We wonder, Father, at times how Thou could love us, but we know that Thou art love, and no one can love more than Thee. And so, Father, we thank Thee. We pray, Father, for all of our loved ones outside of Christ. We ask Thee, our Father, for help for them. Let them realize their lost condition before Thee, that they might turn to Thee in Thine own good time, whether it be today or some other time. Father, we ask Thee for help and the conviction of sin for each one of us, even those who are already saved. If we're doing anything, Father, that is not right or not pleasing to Thee or even neutral, we don't want it. We want every breath, every beat of our heart to be pleasing unto Thee and everything that we say or do or think. Help us, Father, to do this. In the Savior's name, our Lord Jesus Christ, amen.